Good morning, Tabernacle. What I was saying, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to be with you this morning, even if you're in your homes. And I was saying, we've got a camera that's beaming right into your home, so we see you in your pajamas. No, but we're glad to be worshiping virtually with you this morning. And there's a word for you this day. There's a word for you this day. Now, in America, our government is called a republic. It's called a republic where we elect people to represent us. In a democratic republic that at times pushes towards being full-fledged democracy, we're a people who want our voice to be heard. We're a people who want influence. We want a say. But sometimes it goes a little overboard. In fact, we live in a time where there's little restraint. If we don't like what's being said, we're gonna let people know whether people like it or not. We want to get our voice out there. And so at times it seems like our country is even headed towards anarchy when we look at cities like Portland. Again, we're a people that want our voice to be heard. We're not willing to submit to anyone. But other countries have a monarchy where a king or a queen rules the land. And an absolute monarchy was where there's all authority vested in one person. And our nature reacts against that. And sometimes I wonder, has our culture influenced how we see God? Has our culture influenced us in such a way that we have a hard time submitting to the King of the universe? So today, we're going to look at part two in our series entitled Longing for Home. And we're going to look back at what God's divine rule is all about, as today's message is entitled Living for the King. Living for the King. Are you living for the King? And so the main idea is this: you and I are living in service to a king. You and I are living in service to the King of Kings. And that's hard for us. That's hard for us. And as Peter mentioned earlier, we're in the first Sunday of Advent, and this Advent season means coming or arrival. It's a season of expectant waiting for the Messiah. It's a time of expectant awaiting and preparation for both the celebration of the birth of Christ and the second coming of Jesus. And so the season of Advent in the church calendar anticipates the coming of Christ from three different perspectives: the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, the reception of Christ in the heart of the believer, and the eschatological second coming. It's a longing for the Messiah to come. It's a longing for Jesus to come back. And as Pastor Artie shared last week, we're longing for something better. We're longing for a better kingdom. We're longing for a better life. And ultimately, we have this ache in our soul that's longing for a better place, a place that we'd call true home, which is the title of our series, why our series is entitled Longing for Home. And today we're going to hear from the prophet of Isaiah, who's speaking at a time when the northern kingdom of Israel has been taken captive by the Assyrian Empire. And he's now speaking to the southern kingdom, Judah, and warning them that if they don't turn from their sin, they'll be punished, which eventually happens when they're taken into captivity by the Babylonians. So in chapter 40, Isaiah is prophesying about what will happen when they're in captivity. So get the picture. They're in captivity right now. They're in captivity, and they're in exile, and God has a word for them. You and I sometimes, in fact, of late, feel like we've been in exile. We've been restricted. We've just had Thanksgiving. We can only assemble so many people together. We can't go out to eat. We feel like we're in exile, and God has a word for you this morning. So let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Now, when words are repeated in Scripture, it means emphasis. It means that it's emphasizing something that's important. So when Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, it's not saying that what he said before is not true. It's saying that this is really important. I want you to take note. I want you to listen. So God here is saying, comfort, comfort. This is important. There's a good word coming for you today. And in verse 2, Isaiah says, God says through Isaiah, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins, which means that her sin has matched, you know, that God has matched her sin with a punishment. They were captured by the Babylonians and in exile for over 58 years. But despite their broken state, despite their disobedience, God's willing to restore them. Sometimes we're so consumed by what's happening in the moment that we don't realize what God could do in the future. We're so consumed with the present, we don't realize what God can do in the future. We're so caught up in the problems of the present that we forget what God can do in the future, how he can turn it around in the future. We find ourselves so far in that we don't realize that God can pull us out. Despite their disobedience, despite the fact that they were going their own way, God was willing to take them back. Despite our wandering, despite our prioritizing other things over God, despite our pridefulness, despite our divisiveness in our culture today, despite our taking offense, despite all of our stuff, God is willing to take us back. And so point number one is despite our disobedience, God is willing to take us back. But there's a requirement. And in one sense, it's probably the easiest thing that we could do. It doesn't require us to pay for anything. It doesn't require us to work for anything. But there's a requirement that Jesus speaks to in Matthew 4, verse 17, where he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, the Greek word for repent, metanoia, means reformation, reversal. It means to think differently. The Greek word means to have a reversal in our lives. God wants to reverse the situation we find ourselves in. God wants to reverse the addiction and turn it into a thing of the past. God wants to reverse the anger and turn it into self-control. God wants to reverse your fighting and turn you into a peacemaker. God wants to reverse your pornography and give you a clean heart. God wants to reverse your anxiety and give you a heart of peace. What needs to be reversed in your life today? Because see, if we repent, if we're willing to turn towards him, if we're willing to submit to the king, God will start this process of reversal. But in order to do this, we've got to turn our hearts towards God. We've got to submit ourselves to the King of the universe. And that's point number two. God starts a reversal when we turn our hearts towards him. In the aftermath of World War II, there were a number of Japanese holdouts of the Imperial Army and Imperial Navy that continued to fighting after the surrender of Japan back in August of 1945. Many holdouts were discovered over the years in Southeast Asia and the Pacific Islands, with the last one being found, get this, the last one being found in December of 1974. 29 years later, this guy's still fighting a war that's been over for 29 years. Think about it. In his mind, the war is still going on. You know, we might laugh at that and think it's crazy, but how many of us are fighting a battle that's in our mind? 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded." 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "Demolish arguments and every opinion that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive in obedience to Christ." God's saying to us, the war is over. I have peace for you. Stop your fighting. Stop looking for love in all the wrong places. Stop your persistence in a direction that's taking you down a path that never satisfies. Surrender, repent, give it up. You're fighting a losing battle. God has declared victory in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Comfort, comfort you, my people, he says. If you turn from your ways, I will start a reversal in your life today. And today's day and age in our culture, there's a lot of fighting going on. There's a lot of fighting on social media. We might have a good point to share. We might have an opinion to share. But how do we not let these little battles that might be justified in a small way take on a life of its own? We're running around criticizing this and that, and before long it's doing more harm than good. It's like the whack-a-mole at Chuck E. Cheese. We're hitting this one, that one, we're criticizing this, we're criticizing that, and before long we're criticizing everything, and we're doing more harm than good. Instead of bringing reconciliation, we're bringing a lot of divisiveness. Are we fighting a battle that's necessary? Are we fighting a battle for our king? Or are we fighting a battle that's only in our mind? God says, prepare your minds for actions. Take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. Now, God has many characteristics, but one that's not talked about is the Hebrew word hesed. And the Hebrew word hesed is a word that's often translated mercy or kindness or loving kindness. It speaks to God's unfailing love towards us, his unfailing action that led to Jesus' death on the cross. God has an unfailing pursuit of us, and he's pursuing you today, and he's saying, turn away, repent from that thing that hinders you, and turn towards the king that liberates you. Turn from that thing that hinders you and turn towards the king that liberates you. And in verse 3, it says this, a voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This passage points to John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way of Jesus. And on to verse 4, it says, every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. These verses reflect the custom of some Eastern monarchs to send heralds before them to clear the way of obstacles, to make causeways, to straighten crooked paths and level hills. It's like when a developer decides to make a subdivision, right? He sends his bulldozers in and his tractors, and they level off the high points, and they smooth in the valleys, and they make everything, all the roads smooth so that they can have a smooth road and so that the builder can build houses. God is calling us to prepare the way. He's calling us to fill in the gaps, that lack of time with him. He's calling us to level the idolatry, the over-fascination with that thing that's just we're spending too much time with. He's calling us to smooth over the rough places of our lives so that we can prepare the way for the Messiah. So what does this practically look like? A couple weeks ago, we had the opportunity to participate in the Common Good Conference. And I don't know how many of you did, but I happened to do that and watch it virtually. There are a lot of good talks. But the Common Good Conference was put together by Made to Flourish, which is an organization which is always trying to help us understand how to live out our vocations, how to live out our faith in our work and our vocations. It's how to connect Sunday to Monday. And so in the conference, Andy Crouch spoke, gave the first talk. And he said something that I thought was very interesting that I wanted to share with you. He said something very profound. He said that we can live our lives three different ways. We can live our lives three different ways. One of the ways is we can live our life exploitatively. So exploitatively is one of the ways we can live our lives. Another way is to live our life ethically. And a third way is to live our life redemptively. So exploitatively, ethically, and redemptively. And the idea behind exploitatively is that we can live our lives where it's all for self. It's all for self-interest. It's all for, you know, just acquire as much as we can. The one with the most toys wins. And it's all about us. And although we as believers will often say, well, that we're not doing that, we can easily slip into that mode if we're not careful. Those that live ethically, which is where most believers go, it's the idea that we're going to live to improve things, improve the world, improve ourselves. And so that's where most of us find ourselves, but he says, that's not good enough. And I'm like, good enough? That's pretty good if we're doing that. But he says, actually, where we want to live is to live redemptively. And the idea behind that is to live sacrificially. Live in such a way so that we're offering something new and restorative to the world around us. So living redemptively means to restore what's broken, broken systems, broken processes, broken relationships. And all of this requires a sacrifice from us. It's modeling our life after the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus, who modeled servanthood and sacrifice. Although he's our king, Jesus modeled servanthood and sacrifice. So when we sacrifice for our spouse, we're living redemptively. When we look to mend broken relationships in our family, we're living redemptively. When we work towards fixing broken systems that impact racial equity, we're living redemptively. And when there's something broken in this world and we're willing to creatively look for ways to do something good with it, we're living redemptively. Because when we sacrifice, we're beginning to bring God's kingdom to a broken world. This is what it means to serve our king. Are you living for the king? So let's put this all together. In verse 4, again, it says, every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. The king's herald are called to clear the path, to clear the way for the coming king. So personally, that means for us that to move into repentance, to turn away from that sin, the thing that's hindering our relationship, and turn towards our king, turn towards God. This is the first obstacle in our path, in the path of the coming king. And that's one practical thing that we can do. We could do even today. But then it means corporately in the workplace and in the world around us to live redemptively, to live sacrificially in a manner that restores and redeems the brokenness we find around us. Personal repentance and living redemptively removes obstacles that get in the way of the gospel message, that cause people not to see what the gospel is all about. It prepares the way for our coming king. So maybe we need to turn away from some things that consume our time. And maybe it's having a weekly Sabbath where we unplug from everyday life and plug into God. Or maybe it's looking to be more generous and letting go of control. Or maybe it's committing to daily prayer so that the Holy Spirit can identify some unhealthy practices or disrupt unhealthy practices in our life. Or maybe it's a commitment to being in the Word of God for the next 30 days to immerse ourselves during this Advent season in God's Word. All of these practices help us prepare the way for the coming King. They help us remake the world for the coming King. And so point number 3 is a question. And the question is, what practice can you cultivate this Christmas season to prepare the way for our coming king? What practice can you cultivate this Christmas season in order to prepare the way for the coming king? In verse 5, the word of the Lord says this, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Some of you may remember the great heavyweight fighter Muhammad Ali, and you'll see a picture of Ali on the screen here where he's standing over one of his conquered foes. And Muhammad Ali was one that early in his career used to predict how many he'd knocked out. And actually, he went through a series where over 17 knockouts, he predicted 16 of them, pretty good. But over time, the second half of his life, his predictions weren't all that good. But when we look at God, when the word of the mouth speaks, it's going to happen. All of God's predictions are true and come true. So when we look at the prophecies of the Messiah, of Jesus, who was to come in the Old Testament, look at what it says. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Messiah would be born of a virgin in Isaiah 7:14. The Messiah will be called Emmanuel. Messiah will spend a season in Egypt. A massacre of children would happen at Messiah's birthplace. Messiah would be rejected by his own people. Messiah would be called a Nazarene. Messiah would be called a king. Messiah would be betrayed. Messiah would be silent before his accuser. All of these predictions came true in Jesus Christ. God's 100% in his predictions. So when the mouth of the Lord speaks, you know we can count on it. It's going to happen. And so in verses 6 and 7, God says this. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. Human life is precious. Human life is transitory. Here today and gone tomorrow, which is why James talks about this idea to the rich in James 1, 10 and 11. He says, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will all pass away like a wild flower, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. I'm still processing the death of my father. It's been less than 2 months, and I'm still processing it. And you know, I used to be able to call him up. I used to be able to talk to him at any time. He was always there. He was a permanent fixture. But now when I look at my phone, when I look at my cell phone, and I look at that number, it's not going to go anywhere. He's not going to pick up. He's not going to speak to me. My dad, who I thought was this permanent fixture in my life, is no longer here. Here today and gone tomorrow. This is the state of humanity. All flesh is grass, says the word, and its beauty like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade. It blossoms in spring. It grows rich. Think of flowers and the grass. It grows rich and lush in the summer. It starts to fade in the autumn, and it dies in the winter. The doctor said to me this summer about my dad, he said, your dad, I'm hoping he can regain some of his strength. I'm hoping he can regain some of his energy. He said, but he's never going to be that magnetic person that used to light up a room. And it wasn't but a couple months later that he passed. The grass withers. All flesh is grass. And the grass withers. And the flowers fade. But he goes on to say something else. He goes on to say something in verse 8. Says the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I recently took a trip to New York City with my son. And in September I was there, and we went to Ground Zero, where 9/11 occurred. And as we were there and serving, and it was an emotional experience when you think about what happened and all the lives lost. And you're going to see a picture here that shows kind of a before and after picture. You see the skyline up above, these twin towers. In fact, the whole, you know, World Trade Center. What people don't realize is the World Trade Center was comprised of 7 different buildings, all which were demolished. But we have the twin towers, the two that stand high that you see in the top picture. It was celebrated as being a monument that'll be there for all times. But in a moment, it all came down. And as you see in the picture below, it's no longer there. All in a moment came tumbling down. Skyscrapers crumble. People pass away. The grass withers and the flowers fade. But notice something here. Notice something here. God is saying something else. He's saying that his word is lasting. His word outlasts anything. His promises are permanent. Humanity is temporary, but his promises are permanent. And that's point number 4. Humanity is temporary, but God's word is permanent. And one of the characteristics of God is that he's immutable, which means he doesn't change. When everything else is failing, when everything else has a life expectancy, when everything else is temporary, your hairdo, your makeup, your haircut, right? You got to keep going back. It keeps changing. When everything else is changing or obsolete, God's word endures forever. I know I got you a little depressed when I was talking about our mortality, but despite this, despite the chaos in the world, the word of the Lord endures forever. Despite Israel's disobedience, God's word promised deliverance. Despite our disobedience, God promises deliverance. Despite whatever you're struggling with, he promises a way out. Like a long-lost child who strayed from home, he welcomes you back. So just think about, just look about, look at some of the promises that he has for you. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, he reminds us to be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified or afraid because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Or look at Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Some of us need rest this morning. Romans 8, 31. If God is for us, then who can stand against us? Humanity may be temporary, but God's word is permanent, and his promises always come through. And listen to what God's word says about our transitory, our temporary state. In 1 Peter 1, says this, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. Peter's reminding us that although our human nature is temporary, we've been born with imperishable seed. Our lives will continue on after this body, after this shell is no longer of use. When my dad passed away and my mother and my sister were in the room that he was at as they were taking the body, and I came in and we looked at the body and it was just a shell. This man who is full of life, there's no more life in him. His body was just a shell. Our lives will continue, you know, our lives though, we'll continue on after this body because we've been born with imperishable seed. And so he was born. My dad was born with imperishable seed. You are born, if you're a believer, with imperishable seed. So we shouldn't despair for a believer who's lost his life because they've been born with imperishable seed. There's a life beyond the grave, which is why Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Which is why we should never fear anything, because the word of the Lord stands forever. His promises always come through. And in verse 9, the word says, go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Like a messenger standing on a mountain, being seen and heard by all. Good news is proclaimed. Fear not, says the messenger. Fear not for COVID. Fear not for our political situation. Fear not for the crazy year. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Charles Spurgeon says this. He says, each believer should be thirsting for the living God and longing to see him face to face. We should not be content to rest in the mists of the valley when the mountaintop awaits us. Many saints are content to live like men and women in coal mines who do not see the sun. They're content to wear the miner's garb when they could put on king's robes. Awaken, O believer, from your low condition. Cast away your laziness, your coldness, and whatever interferes with your pure love for Christ. No longer be satisfied with earthly accomplishments, but press forward to heavenly things, upward to heaven, nearer to God. Let's proclaim from the mountaintop God's good news, the good news of the gospel. We can all be redeemed. We can all be restored from a broken state. We're serving a king who's 100% for us. And if God is for us, who can stand against us? In verses 10 and 11, God's word says this, behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Behold, it says, his reward is with him. His recompense is before him. See, what many don't understand is although we've been saved by grace, for it is by grace you've been saved, not by works. We cannot work for what Jesus did in his accomplishment in the death and resurrection on the cross, right? We all understand that. But what many don't realize is that Jesus will come back and will reward us based upon how we live our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:10 reminds us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And this is why Jesus says in Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." And I think this is why Jesus said in Matthew 6:19-21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also." So let us work eagerly. Let us work earnestly. Let us work with all our might in service to our King. I recently watched the movie Robin Hood. Hadn't seen it in a long time, but I watched the movie. Anybody see that movie, Robin Hood? Awesome movie. I encourage you to go see it, especially the old ones. And so in this movie, just to tell you a little bit about the plot of the story. So here you have King Richard, who's the king of England, and he decides to leave England because he's going to go fight the infidels in the Holy Land. And while he leaves, he ends up putting someone in charge. And on his way back, he gets captured by a country, and he's held on ransom. And his brother, Prince John, who's jealous of King Richard, decides to use that opportunity to usurp the throne. And so while he's in charge, he's taking advantage of the poor. He's oppressing them. And Sir Robin of Locksley, Robin Hood, is the one that decides to take from the rich and give to the poor because of what's the evil that's going on with Prince John. And so he's for the oppressed. He's for the people. And his allegiance is always to the king. And so at a certain point in the story, towards the end of the story, King Richard was finally free. But no one knew this. And so as he was coming back, he came back in disguise. And so all of a sudden, he's accosted by Robin Hood in Sherwood Forest. And as he's talking to Robin Hood, and Robin Hood's looking to rob him to take from the rich and give to the poor, he says to him, "You know, who's your allegiance for?" And he says, my allegiance is for the king. And at that moment, King Richard takes off his robe, takes off his garb, and he exposes himself to Robin Hood. And immediately as Robin sees it, he gets on his knee and he says, "My sire, my king, my sword is yours now and always." People of God, we may not understand what a monarchy is like. We may not understand what it means to live under a king's rule. We live at a time where people are saying whatever. People are cutting each other down. People are boasting. People are just, you know, they could care less. There's no restraint. Yet you and I have been called to serve a king. You and I belong to a kingdom, a monarchy that's ruled by the Lord and King Jesus the Christ. We sang it this morning, King of Kings. But do we know what it means to live for a king? And like Robin Hood, we're to live in service for our king. We're to fight on this earth for the restoration of broken things. We're to live redemptively in a sacrificial way that restores what's broken. We're to do it all in service for our King, King Jesus. I will not rebel against my King because the word of the Lord lasts forever. Everything else is temporary. Man's opinions are temporary, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. And for that, I will always serve my King. And when I'm in the King's presence, I will bow my knee to the King because he's our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is it time for us? Is it time for you to bow your knee to the King? Is it time for you to understand what it means to live under his rule and reign? Is it time for you to stop fighting and stop trying to do your own thing and turn it over to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who wants to restore peace in your life? People of God, you and I are called to serve and live for a king. And so you and I have the opportunity this Christmas season to prepare the way for our King. To say to the people around us, comfort, comfort you, my people. The King is coming. The King is here. The King comes to us born in of a virgin, born in a manger. And when we look around at the temporary nature of life, as we look at people, loved ones passing, as we look at the chaos of our times, may we not be distracted by our enemy, the devil, the Prince John in our lives, who's looking to distract us and get us caught up in trivial matters, which many of us are just so caught up in. We're missing it. May our allegiance only be to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus the Messiah, who reminds us that the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our King stands forever. So as Enoch comes forward to play in this Christmas season, let us be a people who prepare the way for our coming King. For in a city of David, a child is born. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of his increase, of his government and peace, there will be no end. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the picture that comes to us through a movie like Robin Hood to understand what it means to serve and live for the King, to give sacrificially for those who are hurting, those who are marginalized, those who are suffering, to live our lives in a redemptive way where we're sacrificing ourselves to restore that broken relationship in our household, to restore that broken relationship in our family, that brother-in-law, that sister-in-law, that friend, to restore brokenness wherever we find it. And Father God, may we bend the knee to you. May we bend the knee to you day and night in service to you, Father God. And may we remember, may we not be caught up in trivial matters that Satan wants to take us away into, but instead, may our allegiance be only to you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus the Messiah. And all of God's people said, amen. On the screen, you'll find several ways to give. As year-end approaches, we'd ask that you consider Tabernacle in your giving. You can give via email, online, or text. And now God's, the King's blessing. May the King bless you and keep you. May the King cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the King lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his shalom. Go in peace and let's serve the King. Amen.